Go ahead and get out your Bible. If you could turn to John 4. John chapter 4, that's where we'll be starting. It's good to see everyone out tonight. I'm very excited about getting to start up this meeting and the things that I get to share with you. I tell you a little bit more about myself. Who am I? What am I doing here? And it's throughout this weekend, I hope to meet a lot of you. So if I maybe introduce myself first, I'll get to be introduced to you later on, if I haven't got to talk to you already. But like as Mr. Randy said, my name is Adrian Smith, the most common name in America. But I please ask that you do not forget it. I grew up in Prattville, Alabama. Grew up at Prattville Church of Christ, if y'all knew where that is. I was a freshman, I went to Florida College, and then from then on out, I went to Alabama. That sits well with some people, that doesn't sit well with other people. I went there to be an electrical engineer, and you can see how well that worked out for me. Halfway when I was there, I decided that this is what I really wanted to do. I wanted to preach the gospel, and I decided to go that route. And I got set up with the members at Gardendale, and I got the opportunity to go and work there full-time with them. And that's where I am right now, in Gardendale Church of Christ. And I get to wake up in the morning, I get to work with Terry Benton and Biddy Williams every day. And if you know those two, there's another thing. I don't know if I know those two or not. But I enjoy working with them, and of course, I'm so excited about this opportunity. It is cold outside. It was snowing in Gardendale this morning, and yet you still decided to come out here, and the singing was absolutely wonderful. I know the point of the singing isn't to sound pretty, but it did sound pretty. More importantly, though, I think everyone was singing out, and everyone was singing with their hearts. So again, it's just so exciting to be able to spend this opportunity with you tonight. Throughout the rest of the weekend, what we're going to talk about tonight. And here's this quote up here. The harvest is great and the workers are few. And there's another analogy that Jesus uses in Luke 10. The other analogy he uses, this idea of harvest, is here in John 4. In Luke 10, he's talking to these 70 disciples that he's going to send out to these different cities to get people prepared for Christ. So Jesus goes out there, he sends these 70 people and he says, look, the harvest is great. That's so few workers. I need you to go out there and I need you to teach these people about me, to get them ready to meet me. And he uses the same analogy in John chapter 4, and that's what I want to start with reading. In John 4, as many of you probably already know, this is the story of the Samaritan woman. Jesus comes to this well, and the Samaritan woman is in there, and he asks this woman for a drink. That's all he asks for. And it's a sermon in itself, the conversation that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman. That's a whole other sermon. It talks about marriage. It talks about the right way to worship with spirit and truth. But I want to look at this one part that he says here. Verse 25, the woman's talking to Jesus and she has this explanation of faith. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all these things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And the disciples come and they marvel. You look in verse 28. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Come this to be the Christ. So they went out of the city and they went to go meet Jesus. This woman has this revelation. Jesus says it to her. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah that you've been looking for. So what does she do? She goes to the city and she tells the people what she heard and brings those people back out to Christ. And if we skip what Jesus says there in verse 39, you see the aftermath of what the Samaritan woman did. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all I ever did. This man knew more about me than any man, mortal man possibly ever could. This man must be the Christ. And this Samaritan woman, someone who we may not think is a big deal character in the Bible, probably didn't think much of herself, is the one who brings all these people to Jesus because she had the courage to say something. And between these two passages we just read, Jesus explains that to us. The disciples come, they're sharing a meal together. Verse 34, Jesus talks to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes to the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Jesus is saying, now is the time to go harvest these souls. Now the time to go tell people about me. And we have this idea here of this, these 4 months. Now is the time for the harvest. The harvest is already white. This is something, sadly, that our culture cannot jump to easily to understand what Jesus is saying. But what Jesus is saying is that we're running out of time. The wheat's already white. And this is apparently what wheat does. Wheat comes out of the ground, and some of you who know about this, by the time of getting to harvest, it starts to whiten. And the whiter it gets, the more urgent it is that you need to go out and you need to harvest it. Or it's going to fall over, it's going to rot. You have a wasteful crop. Now what we do know about is what I have up here. We do know all about this stuff, don't we? This is cotton. This is king cotton. And this is what used to rule the antebellum South. To tell you a little bit more about myself, this is what I do in my spare time. I'm still a history major. I still go to school. Went to Bama. I transferred here to UAB so I could work with the congregation of Gardendale. And I'm sorry, but all of my analogies are sometimes just going to be history analogies because this is the way I think. I read the Bible. I see something about it, and I go, oh, I know something in heaven history. And Jesus gave the solution right here. Here's the history analogy for what we're going to talk about. And then this is relevant to us because this is Alabama. In the antebellum South, our ideas of what picking cotton was like is very skewed. And that's because of movies like Gone with the Wind. We don't actually remember the way it used to be cotton time, harvest time. Now, of course, what I'm about to say about African-American slavery, that thing was terrible. African chattel slavery needed to go. It was evil. However, it was not the way that Gone with the Wind showed it was. You didn't have these white aristocratic family that would sit in the house and be fans while all the African slaves would go out there and pick the cotton. That's not the way it worked. Only two families in Alabama were actually wealthy enough to live that kind of lifestyle. It was not Gone with the Wind. What Alabama is made up and what our ancestors are made up of here is poor Irish people. Poor Irish people that maybe at the most owned two slaves. And that was it. But yet we all harvested cotton. So you'd have the time, you go and you plant the cotton. You get everything ready for the cotton. The summer, you sit in the house. Everybody sits in the house, waits for the cotton to grow. And then it gets white. And when you see it, when it gets white, we know it's time to harvest. Harvest is the most important time of the year. Everybody went out there and picked the cotton. It wasn't just the slaves. Mommy and daddy, they went out there and they picked the cotton. Grandma and grandpa, if they were living with you, they went out there and picked the cotton too. Your kids went out and picked the cotton. The kids that were too small and too young to pick the cotton, they would find some job for them. Maybe to run water out to the people in the fields picking the cotton. Alabama life stopped harvest time because the cotton was that important. Everyone knew if that cotton didn't get picked, we didn't eat next year. Everything surrounded that. So when Jesus says here, and he uses the analogy of the harvest, do not say there's still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Lift up your eyes and look at the fields. The harvest is already white. Now is the time to do this. And as well, who is going to participate in this harvest? Everybody's going to participate in this harvest. It's not just the slaves. It's not just the disciples. It's not just Jesus. It's even the Samaritan woman as well. We look at this as we talk about harvesting souls. That it's time to teach people about Jesus. It's time to personally evangelize. It's time to go out there and teach people about Christ. And it's not just those that are enslaved to the gospel. You know, if you're a family, and we use that analogy again, and you own two slaves, and maybe that's me and Mr. Randy. We're the two that are supposed to be the evangelists. We're the preachers. It would be foolish to just send out just me and Mr. Randy out there to teach people the gospel. That would be foolish, wouldn't it? We would want everybody to go out there and teach people the gospel. And this is what Jesus is getting at here. It's time for everybody to be a part of this. It's time for granddaddy and grandmama to be a part of this. It's time for mom and daddy to be part of this. It's time for even our kids to be part of this. To go out there and teach people about Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about this weekend. I'm going to help you get ways to do it, give you the scriptures, and equip you so you can go out there and you can teach people about Jesus. This is an important topic right now, a very important topic. We're worried about the changes in Alabama now. I think the big one right now is the homosexual marriage issue. People are worried about it. People are going out there and protesting. And you can do what you feel like you need to do in that situation. But I can tell you the number one cure-all for all these problems we see in our nation and our world is to go out there and teach people about Jesus. You really want to fix these problems? You take your Bible, you go to your neighbor, and you teach them about Christ. That's what's going to solve all these problems. These people need Jesus. This world needs Jesus. And Jesus has commissioned us to go out and do this. So let's talk about this, the personal evangelism. And I've got 3 points here. You can't just go out there and just start picking cotton, right? You can't just be waking up one day and say, I'm going to go outside to my front yard and I'm going to go pick cotton. It doesn't just come out of the ground naturally. You have to go get seeds, right? You have to go and harvest and plant those seeds so you can harvest the cotton later. So what we have to do first in this situation to teach our friends about Christ is we have to plant the seed. And what I mean by plant the seeds is you have to first have the heart to develop the seed to give to others. Personal evangelism starts with you and me. It doesn't start with the other person. It starts with me. The things that I need to be doing, the things that I need to be about, to have the type of character so people would respond to the gospel. Number one, you must reflect Christ. Let's turn to Ephesians 5. And tonight we'll be doing a lot of turning and a lot of reading in different places in the Bible. A lot of turning. We're not going to do that so much tomorrow. Tomorrow we'll have a more of a textual study. But tonight, we're going to do a lot of turning. Ephesians 5, Paul's telling us to imitate God as like we were children. If you are a child of light, you should walk and reflect the light of Christ in a certain way. Verses 1 through 2, verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave up himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And then he explains on here things that we don't need to be a part of. Verse 6, let there be no filthiness or foolish talking. This is actually verse 4. Let there be no filthiness nor foolish talking nor crude joking. Let you be out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral, impure, or is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Goes on to explain, no one deceive you with deceived words. We don't need liars. We don't need those that use filthy language. This isn't reflecting Christ at all. If you look there, verse 8, for at one time you were in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You're expected to live in a certain way now that you are a child of light. This is the situation for our application. You're in the workplace, you're at school, whatever you're going to be, and you have an opportunity to teach someone about Christ. Hypocrites are not going to do any good for His work at all. And I think of the word sincere. We're talking about this. You have an opportunity to bring up Jesus. Who's going to listen to someone who doesn't even follow Jesus? You can see the problem there. What if you get an opportunity to teach someone about how sexual immorality is wrong? Maybe our situation here in Alabama. And yet they know that you live a sexually immoral life. Why would I believe you? You're not sincere. You don't take it into account yourself in the first place. Why should I change my ways when you haven't even changed yours? No one's going to listen to that. And especially when you have a situation where you need someone to make a big change in their life to follow Christ, and they see you haven't even changed yourself, you're not going to get anywhere with these people at all. So first and foremost, you have to make sure you yourself are living as a child of God. You are reflecting the light that Jesus is giving you. And in this situation as well, I don't understand how someone could be the light of the world, a city on a hill that can't be hid, if they aren't reflecting the light of Christ. That is the light he's talking about there. You're not standing out. You're not any different than the world. If you're not any different in the world, why would anyone come to you and want to be different? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense at all. So first, let's worry about ourselves. And here's a bigger one. It's not a bigger one. It's more closer to the topic that we're talking about. You have to show compassion like Christ. And this is another big thing that's going to make you stand out. 1 John 3:17, 17 through 19. Verse 18 there, this is probably a passage we know. Another one about children. Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and we are sure our hearts before Him. It's one thing to tell someone that you love them. It's another thing to actually practice it. Now, Jesus is the prime example of this. Show compassion as Jesus did. In John 4, the passage we read at the beginning, how did Jesus show compassion there? Show compassion that the world had never seen. Well, He showed compassion to a Samaritan woman. A woman that was an outcast. And when Jesus tries to talk to her at the well, she's shocked at first. She's like, how are you a Jew would talk to me as a Samaritan? Why would you show that type of compassion? Just to have a conversation with somebody. Jesus stands out by doing this. this world is lacking kindness. This is a cruel world. People aren't nice. Bullying is terrible. I think you even see in our school systems, you see the problems with internet bullying. Bullying, if I can pronounce that word right. You see those kind of problems, but even our little kids are so hateful for it to each other. And then they get older and it just continues. People are hateful in the workplace. People are hateful at school. People are hateful in any type of situation. The other day I was on campus and I was seeing that we were in the parking deck and I watched 8 cars drive by this guy that was trying to change his tire. Nobody even bothered stopping. And that's the way that even sometimes we feel that way. You know, the Good Samaritan, I wonder if it applies to me like I would want it to apply to me. How often do we just drive by people? How often do we just turn the other way and ignore when people need compassion? And as well, if you take the application of the Samaritan woman, are there people that we do ignore? People that in our social groups maybe just aren't popular? People we don't really want to talk to? We have a young man in Gardendale right now. And this man has been drawn to the church. The man has come and studying about Jesus now because of the friendships he developed in our congregation. The kindness is what draws people in. The compassion is what draws people in. People crave compassion. And when they see that in us, there's a more reason to talk to this person, a reason to be around this person. Now, those are the big types of compassion, the big ways we can show love to other people. But it's also just being friendly. You have to be friendly if you're going to be a personal evangelist. I'll give you another situation. You come into work. Maybe you work with a whole bunch of cubicles around you. You come in, you have your coffee. You walk in and there's 2 different people sitting in your office. And you say, good morning. One person looks at you, says, hey, good morning. How are you? How's your weekend go? And you can have a conversation with that person. You say good morning to the other person, and the other person's just a grunter. They just say, ugh. We know those type of people as well. So maybe some of us are that type of person. Now, you develop a relationship with people. Someone wants to talk about Jesus. Someone maybe has a problem in their life. They're looking for some answers. Who are they going to go to? They're not going to the grunter. I have a serious problem in my life. I need some love. I need some kindness, some compassion. I need someone to talk to. I don't want to be grunted at. I want to be the person that's willing to develop a friendship with me. The person that actually cares and shows that they are sincere about the way I live my life, things going on in my life. Being a kind person, being a good person, being a person that shows compassion like Christ goes a long way. A long way. Oh, this is going to draw people to start a conversation about Jesus. You have, and this is a big one, you have to have hope in Christ. If any of this is going to have hope in Christ. And that's the key passage in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 1:3, that's describing the hope that we do have in Jesus. It's a living hope. It's the hope that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ through God. But I want to read 3:14. 1 Peter 3:14, as you imagine when we talk about personal evangelism, when we talk about talking to people about Jesus, this is the passage we read. And when I first read this passage, I'm going to read it the wrong way. And I'm going to read it the way that I think a lot of us apply this passage as. The way that we use this passage. This is the wrong way to read this passage. Verse 14, chapter 3. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you have reaped the blessed. And do be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense for the gospel with meekness and fear. That's the way we usually understand this passage. You need to be able to defend Scripture. You need to be able to defend Jesus, the gospel. That's not what this passage says. Because if the passage did say that, that would make the idea that we need to have an answer for everything. Someone comes up to you and wants to know about the genealogies of Christ. Andrew, I don't understand the genealogies, how it works. If I need to have a defense for the gospel, then I would need an answer for that immediately. That's why I have to remember every single thing in this book, which is impossible. I would have the opportunity to say, I don't know. Let me go study. Let me come back to you. That's not what the passage is saying. The passage says, be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you. Not the Scriptures, the hope. The hope we have in Jesus Christ. This is what we're going to talk about tomorrow night, about having this hope. And we're going to do a textual study of Hebrews 6 and make sure that all of us do have this hope that we have in Jesus. But the thing is that people are going to come up to you in Peter's perspective. They're going to come up to you and they're going to ask you, why do you have hope the way you do? Why are you able to be sure and steadfast in your life? You're going to stand out because you have a living hope in Jesus. And we have lots of opportunity to do this. We have stressful situations that we can demonstrate that we have hope in. I've had a stressful week. It's been difficult. I can go through all the things that I had to do this weekend. I got midterms next week. We're going to do this. But I had a wreck on top of that. I totaled my car. That's another thing on top of that. But if I demonstrate I have hope in these situations, I understand that I can hold on to Jesus. I understand that even after this is over and we get through this, and if the earth is still spinning, this is all just going to be a happy memory. I'm able to demonstrate that in my life. People are going to wonder, aren't they? How is Andrew able to deal with all this stuff and still have hope? How is he able to do with that? You in your situation, you tell people, well, I have to do this, I have to do this. You have stressful things I know going on in your life. This was a busy weekend for everybody, wasn't it? Everybody had something they need to do this weekend. You demonstrate that you can handle that stress because of the hope. You know where you're headed to. You know who our King is. That stands out. And even bigger things. You see parents with children in the hospital. You see people that have lost loved ones. You see people that go through troubles and trials and calamities. People that have their everything they own just destroyed by a tornado, and yet they still demonstrate hope in their life. They're still able, not to necessarily be happy, that's not what I'm talking about, but to actually be steady and sure and still have a grip on their life because they know who's really in charge. They know where they're going. They know who their Savior is. That means something. That stands out. And that's when people come and ask you, why do you have that hope? Why in you, in your life, and all the things you go through, you're still okay? And that's when you give the answer. And that answer is, I have hope in Jesus Christ. And this is when you get to start the conversation. All these things are planting the seed. All these things stand out. These are reasons why people should ask you, why do you live the way that you do? So after we plant the seed, we're going to water. I call that study together. As you water, you're really and truly getting the conversation started. And this takes a lot of courage, but it also takes a lot of creativity. Colossians 4. Paul telling us to walk in wisdom, to make sure that we do practice our speech, able to handle ourselves in this situation. Verse 5 of Colossians 4, walk in wisdom towards those who are the outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. The situation I'm going to give you now, as you've reflected Christ, you've shown Christ in your life, you've shown compassion to people, people see that you have a hope in your life, that you're steady, you're sure of yourself because of Jesus, what you need to do then is to get a conversation started about Jesus. And you need to use your creativity to handle the situation. Me, I can talk about everything for hours. And I'm sure you can too. Someone comes up to me and wants to talk to me about Star Wars. I will sit and I'll talk with you with Star Wars with hours. I'll go and talk to strangers about Star Wars. I'll tell you, and a lot of you have the same situation. There's something you love, football, baseball. Some people like to bike. Some people have all these different hobbies. And we can talk to strangers about how much we love those things. And we have no problem with it at all. We get a stranger that has the same opportunity and we can start talking. We develop a friendship through this. Now, what's difficult, what's strange, is the person we love the most. We have a hard time getting this conversation started about him. And that's not the way it should be. We should be wanting to talk to people about Jesus. So what we do is we try to get Jesus started in a conversation. You see a movie, maybe that Noah movie came out, that Moses movie. They're always making movies about biblical things. That comes up in a conversation in the office, at the workplace, at school, whatever it may be. How do you get to that conversation to start talking about Jesus? By talking about something as silly as that movie. Oh, you saw that movie. Oh, that's great. Do you know anything about Noah? Do you know about the biblical account of Noah, all the stuff that really happened? Start talking about that. Well, how about we talk about Jesus? What about all the things that we see about Him in the Bible? You can be seasoned with salt and get the conversation to Jesus, can't you? God's given you a brain. God's given you creativity. I know you can do it. Someone's trying to talk to me about food recipes. I can get them to start talking about Star Wars, can't I? I know how to do it. If I can do that, I can also get people who talk about recipes to start talking about Jesus. I can do it. I know I can. UAB, History Department. We had a really incredible opportunity. An American Indian. He lives on a reservation, and he came into our class and taught us how to make stone tools. It was really, really cool. And anyway, class was over. He said a lot of us could stay if we wanted to. Nobody stayed. I stayed. I'm going to learn how to survive in the woods. So I get to sit with this guy, and just because it's him and me, he gives me a piece of flint, he gives me the tools, and we get to sit there together, and we get to make arrowheads. I'm never going to forget this. This was such a cool opportunity. And what we did is we started talking about religion. And I started asking, you know, what do the American Indians believe? And what we were talking about, he gave me a really, really cool phrase. He said one of the most important things for his tribe religiously was that the life was in the blood. Life is in the blood. That's a sacred thing to him and to the way they used to believe in. So what do I do with that? Well, let me tell you about what I believe about life being in the blood. I can go to Leviticus. I can talk about how Moses taught this to Levi. This is one of the core principles of Christianity, that life is in the blood. Now, how do I take that and get to Jesus? Well, Jesus, the reason why his sacrifice, the word, the reason why he died on the cross was because he gave his blood. He gave his life to forgive me of my sins. So you can take someone that type of situation and work your way to Jesus. Now, I can't give you every example for your situation. Only you know what you're interested in. Only you know the people around you are what they're interested in. Think about it. How can I start a conversation about Jesus with these group of people? You can do it. God is giving you the tools to get that conversation started, and you can. Once you get the conversation started, when you get people talking and interested about spiritual things, this is when we want to get to the Bible, right? We want to work our way to actually having a Bible study. You have an opportunity. Hey, we're having to join this conversation. Would you like to sit with me and study the Bible one day? Maybe once a week we can sit down and go through it. And what we get people to do is we work our way to Mark or to Genesis. The reason why I put these two books up here is these are probably the two books you want to start studying with. These are good starter books. They're both narratives. They're both easy to read, easy to understand. And you really don't know anything else about the Bible to read these books. These are the starting points. What would be silly was when you get to someone who doesn't know anything about the Bible, someone who's not a Christian, and study the book of Hebrews. That would be wrong. You need to know a lot of other things. It's kind of the meat of the word. You don't start a study in the book of Hebrews. You don't start a study in the book of 2 Corinthians. You don't start a study in Obadiah. You start in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's easy to understand. It's a good narrative. And it sets the foundation for the Bible. Mark is also a good place to start. What you do is you get people talking about Jesus. Hey, let's actually read about Jesus. And you put in that cornerstone. There's a lot of people in this world that believe that they already know a whole lot about the Bible. There's a lot of people in this world, just the way people around us, that claim to be Christians, yet truly don't know anything about the Bible. And it's a really sad situation. There's a lot of people out there that claim to be Christians, and the only thing they know about the Bible is what their preacher has told them on Sunday from the pulpit. And usually what that is, what they tell them from the pulpit, is Reader Digest stories and stuff you can find on an email chain. Forward. This is such a cute story. That's what they learn from the pulpit. They think they know Jesus, but they really don't. So it's so important that even though they may want to study Romans with you, they may want to study some a harder book, that let's start with the cornerstone. Because if you try to lay a foundation on a person who doesn't have the cornerstone, they don't know the gospel, they don't know those four books at the very beginning of the New Testament, you're going to have a difficult time. And that's not what you want to do. I put up here Acts chapter 8:35, and I'm sure a lot of us know what happens in Acts chapter 8:35. That's the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And what is he doing when Philip overtakes the chariot? He's reading the gospel out of Isaiah, but he doesn't understand it, does he? He can't get it. And Philip asks him, do you know what you're reading? He says, how can I unless someone guides me? So it says Philip, starting at this passage, taught him Jesus. He took that passage in Isaiah, and he worked his way to talking and studying about Jesus with this eunuch in just this chariot ride. Philip does everything we just described here. He got the conversation started, and he worked his way to Mark. And I know Philip didn't work his way to Mark. He didn't have to. But this is what we need to do as well. Let's work our way to Mark. Let's work our way to Genesis. We will be patient, and we will be compassionate, and we will not lose heart. Matthew 13 is where Jesus tells the parable of the seed. And of course, this goes extremely well with his applications that he makes about the harvest. this is difficult to be a personal evangelist. This is difficult sometimes to be a laborer. And I know when we talk about things like this, I know when I hear sermons about going out there and teaching people Jesus, I'm so pumped, right? And I'm so ready. I know this person, I know the relationship with this person, I'm going to go teach this person Jesus as soon as I get out of here. It's sad sometimes because it never usually goes the way that we want it to go. It doesn't, does it? Because a lot of times you'll put a lot of effort and energy with studying with someone, talking to someone, and they're just not receptive. And that's okay. It's not okay for them, but that's just the way life is. It doesn't work. And this is what he explains here. Jesus says to us. If we look here, verse 3, Matthew 13. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed. Some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell in stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What he brings out the importance of is that we, being the sower, are going to spread the seed out. But it depends on the ground that it lands on to how it's going to be received. So even though you can spend so much energy into one person to get them to become a Christian, it's ultimately up to them, isn't it? Of how they're going to receive it, if they're actually going to take these steps. You're going to have some people that are going to just immediately discard it. They're just not going to care. It's just not going to work. You're going to have some that are going to fall on stony ground. See people that are all about it, they want it, it looks like they're excited, this person is extremely receptive to the gospel, and then all of a sudden they just stop. They don't care anymore after 2 weeks. You're going to meet those type of people. You're going to meet people that are covered up in thorns. Maybe they have such the other surroundings, the people, the friends, the family that's around them, it's going to discourage them so much from becoming a Christian that they're simply just going to cast it off and worry about something else. Now, sometimes it's going to land on the good ground. And sometimes it's going to sprout and it's going to work. And what I'm telling you is when the people that are the good ground, the people that do have the right heart to receive the gospel, it is totally worth it when you spend the time with them. And you're not going to immediately know whose ground is whose ground. But you have to. And you have to try. Now, Sunday night, the very last sermon I'm going to be with you in, this is what we're going to talk about. Why we invest so much time with people, and sometimes it won't work. Why can we keep on going and keep on trying, even though we're often disappointed trying to teach people about the gospel? When I was in Alabama, I studied with a young lady. For 6 months, we went through Mark. We went through Acts. We almost made it into Romans. About 6 months, she decided she just didn't want to study anymore. She didn't care. And it was over. And it hurts when that happens. Think, man, I invested all this time in this person was doing so well, and they just threw it aside? How can you throw Jesus aside? People do that. And that's what we're going to talk about in Luke 10, when he does the harvest analogy. If you reject you, what they're doing is they're rejecting Christ. Don't take it personally, but to continue to be on, be patient, and be compassionate people. And most importantly, do not lose heart. Do not give up. What's so great about Jesus is not only if he gives us himself, he gives us the scripture, he gives us everything to do this job, he also gave you people to do it with. He gave you fellow laborers. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Paul telling the Corinthians that he had sent them Apollos, and this is where I actually got the idea of this is where Paul planted, this is where Apollos watered, and that's what we went through. We have to plant, they have to water. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? The minister through who you believe, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Paul's like, I'm planted, and Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. You have three people all working for one group of people. And this is the same way it is today. You look at the people around you. Look at the people that are here in this congregation. These people are here to help you get the job done.
done. If you're studying with someone, you don't have to study with them by yourself. You can take a buddy with you. If I'm studying with someone that maybe I don't know if I know enough to study with this person, the type of things that they want to study about, who do I bring with me? I bring Apollos with me. I have people that I think that are like Apollos. They know a little bit more than me, and I know they can help me in situations. So I say, hey, Apollos, can you please come and study with me with this person? And Apollos comes because he's my fellow laborer. If I study with a couple, married couple, who do you think I bring with me to study with me with that married couple? I bring an Aquila and a Priscilla, don't I? They can help me, and they can be more influential with studying with these people. These people, Aquila and Priscilla, are here to be my fellow laborer. If I'm studying with a younger person, I'll bring a Timothy with me. Hey, you know, this will be a good way y'all can relate. This is a good person to study with. I bring to study with a young lady. Well, I bring a Phoebe or a Lydia with me. Someone like that, that I know can have a better effect than I ever can have on this person. All these people are fellow laborers helping us get the job done. If you're studying with someone, the opportunity to study with someone, don't do it by yourself. You don't have to. Bring a friend. Bring someone here at Elliott School to come and work with you. And it's a good way to have a three-person study. Have things going with you. I'm sure a lot of us are available. I don't believe anyone's going to tell you no. Say, hey, Ethan, can you please come and study with someone? I'm studying with a young man your age. Is Ethan going to tell me no? No, Ethan's not going to tell me no. No one here, I believe, is going to tell you no. Because we all understand we are fellow laborers and we're here to work together. So stay in that passage. But did you know what Ephesians 4 says about equipping? That God gave some to the elders, He gave some to the pastors, He gave some to the preachers, He gave some to Bible teachers, all to equip the saints. Equip you for the job. What do we do in our Bible classes? What do we do here, up here? Equip. Make sure you know what you need to know to handle this situation. So pay attention. These things are going to help you study with other people. This is what we're going to do Sunday morning. I have two sermons on two groups of people that are sometimes hard to study with. American Muslims and Mormons. I'm going to go through ways, and hopefully I'm going to be able to equip you with the Bible know-how so you can handle that situation. And most of any other groups, if they believe in the Bible, you kind of have a foot in, don't you? Well, if you believe the Bible, then let me read you the Bible, what the Bible says. You can come to that common ground. We're going to talk about some groups Sunday that don't believe in the Bible. And maybe you need a little bit of help, and we're going to equip you in that situation together so you can come. Looking forward to that. If you look back in 1 Corinthians 3, you know, Paul was a part of it, Paulus was a part of it. But who is your greatest fellow laborer? That's God. God is your fellow laborer. You think about that? I have Apollos working with me. I have Aquila and Priscilla helping me. I have Timothy helping me. But who do I also have helping me in this process? I have God helping me. He is my fellow laborer. He is going to help me be a part of this harvest. And this rings true with the Great Commission. Matthew 28. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you always. That's what He tells His disciples. I'm going to be with you. And all these things that we've talked about sometimes is scary. Sometimes we need courage. It's hard sometimes to go up and talk to our friends about Christ, isn't it? Even though we know we have to. Even though we know we've been commanded to. And this is what He tells us. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to go through that. If there's ever a time when they, you know what, I'm just too weak to be a personal evangelist. I just don't know enough to do this. But Jesus knows enough. And Jesus is going to go with you, and that should take care of all those problems. Jesus will go with you to teach people the gospel as far north as you can go. He will go with you as far south as you need to go. He will go with you all the way to China. He will go with you all the way to Arkansas. He will go with you to the end of the world. He will go with you to your next door neighbor. He will be with you, even to the end of this age. And that there's nothing more encouraging in all the situations. And I have the greatest evangelist that has ever lived is going to be working with me to help bring these people to Himself, to Jesus Christ. Thank you for your attention. And I hope everyone can come out tomorrow so we can actually talk about that hope that is within us all. And if we have that hope, that's going to be a giant leapfrog into the more things that we need to talk about as we explain that we need to bring people to Jesus. As I've already said, it's so vital and it's so important that we are doing this. You know, what's going to solve the problems in the world? Well, it's going to be teaching people about Jesus. we're going to need all the help that we can get. And sometimes you have a situation where you have a lot of people that know about Jesus, but they just haven't taken that step yet to receive that hope. They don't have the hope yet. How can anyone ask them for the defense with the hope that's within them? They don't have the hope. It doesn't work. If you know what you need to do tonight, we're going to give you that opportunity to make that right. If you need to be baptized in Christ, we can do that. Now, if you're someone that just wants to study, someone who thinks, you know, I don't know enough yet, we also will sit here with you and we will study and we will learn about what Jesus has to offer. If there's any way we can spiritually help you tonight, please come forward and stand. And as we say,